Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
So to start out, I want to share with you, you probably know already, but this weekend, Pacific Beach United Methodist Church has had a significant presence in the various San Diego Pride events happening primarily in Hillcrest, Balboa Park area. So we had our float in the Pride Parade yesterday. The parade started at 10. We didn't step off until till noon. But our float looks beautiful. You might see parts of it outside still. We have a few images of the float. And so we can see that. Let's go to the next one. You'll see just sort of from the other side, you'll see the stone wall in the back. There's a number of flags on the float, and you'll see that there's sort of the more traditional rainbow pride flags, but you'll see that there's the trans flag there at the front. There's behind that one, there's a bear flag. That was a new one for me. On the other side, there's a bi flag. And so lots of different flags just highlighting the various communities that are participating in San Diego Pride. We have one more that shows us in the parade from the front, and you see our whole contingent, some folks marching, and a ton of people sitting on the float. And being in the parade, there was quite a response as we would walk along the parade route. People excited to see churches participating in San Diego Pride. You know, I counted off last service. I counted off there were a number of churches, Lutheran, UCC, MCC, but United Methodist churches. Check this out. So we were there, okay? Water's Edge and Ocean Beach was there. Chula Vista United Methodist Church was there. Foothills United Methodist Church was there. Normal Heights United Methodist Church was there. Mission Hills United Methodist Church was there. There's another one that I said last... What was that? St. Mark's. That's who I forgot. St. Mark's was there. That's just United Methodist churches in San Diego proper, and that's just the ones that I saw. So I think that United Methodists are making a profound statement to our siblings in Christ. I think that's a good thing. Now, the parade is not the only way that people participate in Pride. There's also, a music festival that's at Balboa Park. This is our image of our music festival. You see we're decked out with all kinds of things. There's our welcome statement in the background, signage, social media stuff. There's stuff that we're giving away. There's pictures of our church and ministry. And so I'd like to take a second and say thanks to some people. In particular, for the parade, let's say thanks to Luis Perez for all of his work in designing and building, leading the float. You may not know, even if you saw the parade, you may not know that it was as it was being transported. Lewis and Joe met here at about 6 a.m. to take the float over there yesterday morning. But then the back part of the float started to fall off, so they had to do sort of an on-site repair at the parade site. But also to Mark Berry and Rose Vasquez, who have organized our booth. And so, yeah, let's say thanks. And there were a ton of people who marched in the parade, a ton of people who helped build. By the way, there's still some work to be done. We need to take all the stuff off of that float. So tomorrow night and Tuesday night, if you're available to come by at 6 p.m. And help us tear down everything related to the float so that we can get that flatbed returned, we'd sure be grateful for the help. I forgot to mention that last service, so I'm sorry about that. All right, good. But if you're able to help out. But one of the things that occurs for me is this, and I think about it through the lens of my own experience. You see, when we first moved to San Diego from Nebraska, we'd not been in a lot of Pride environments. Certainly, I had once, but my family didn't. But we made a mistake, right? And our mistake was, sure, we'd love to be in be with the church in the Pride parade. And you know, since we'll be nearby, we might as well sign up to spend a couple hours in the Pride booth right after the parade. And that was not a good idea. We were tired. My kids at the time, Cam was 9 years old and Zach was 4 years old. So they were more tired than the rest of us and expressed those in ways that children's do. So, but we stayed and we spent a couple hours in the pride booth. But one of the things that is, it seems to be a bit more highlighted in the festival more so than the parade is people express themselves in the Pride Festival. You know what I mean? If you've been to the Pride, people express. So there would be times when my my children would see somebody walk by and, why is he wearing that? Or why is that person not wearing more, right? And so here's how I explained it to him. I said, listen, imagine that you live in a world that tells you you're not allowed to be who you are. But when you get to go to a place where you know you can be the real you, you imagine you're not only going to be you, but you might step it up a notch. The reason I bring this up is because in a real way, our culture still silences people. In a real way, our culture still tells people you're not allowed to be who you know that you are. In a very real way, our culture tells people, shh, you can't speak right now. And sure, it's easy as it's Pride weekend here in San Diego to talk about that when it comes to our LGBTQIA siblings. It's important to acknowledge, this came up at the Stonewall rally on Friday night, it's important to acknowledge particularly that 17 trans women of color have been murdered in hate crimes this year alone. Voices are being silenced. People are being told you're not allowed to be who you are. This shows up in a ton of places. Like I said, it's easy to talk about that on Pride Week weekend in this particular context, but it's surely not limited to our LGBTQ siblings. Here's a social media post that I saw this last week. This isn't somebody that I necessarily follow on Twitter. It was retweeted a zillion times, and so somebody I know retweeted it. It says, Dear Church, I don't know Carlos, like I said, but it says, Dear Church, Jesus protected women, empowered women, honored women publicly, released the voice of women, confided in women, was funded by women, celebrated women by name, learned from women, respected women, and spoke of women as examples to follow. Your turn. He says, Dear church, Jesus did all these things, now it's your turn. Right? I mean, just the simple reality that if you are a woman, you are not likely to get paid for the same job that a man would get paid. U.S. women's soccer team. Highlights that voices are being silenced. If you are a person of color, even if you're not a person of color, if you look objectively at the world, persons of color's voices are being silenced. If you look objectively at the world, think about your own experience, right? How many times have you heard someone say, well, yeah, I heard what that person said, but they're just a kid. I heard what that person said, but, you know, really they're older and not in my generation. I heard what that person said, but they're a Christian, or they're Muslim, or they're Jewish, or they're atheist. How many voices are being silenced? Now, you probably know this about me. I am a Christian, and so I like to look at this from a Christian perspective, and I think the scripture that we have today will help us to see how Jesus would call us to respond to the silencing of voices. And it's a remarkable story. To my reading, this is the only story in our sacred text where Jesus changes his mind. It's an amazing story. Now, very often we'll ask a scripture reader to read. I'm gonna read this myself because I want to sort of go through this bit by bit because I want us to understand what is happening in the story and who this person is whose voice is being silenced and what it means when Jesus changes his mind. So this is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 21. It says, from there, I can't remember where Jesus was, and my pages are too thin to flip back. So Jesus went from somewhere else to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and he runs across a Canaanite woman. I'm going to stop there for a second, because already we can guess some things about what's happening. Okay. Now, it's a woman, number one, and we've talked about how women are treated in first century Palestine. If a woman is not attached to a man in some way, a husband, a father, a son, if a woman is not attached to a man in some way, she is little more than property. Well, maybe less than property, to be honest. If a woman is not attached to a man, there's a problem. Now, this scripture, if we read through the whole thing, it doesn't tell us about any attachment to a man. She's a mom, but she's a mother to a daughter. So we can guess, because there's no line that's drawn to some sort of man who can be responsible for her. There's no line that's drawn in that way. We might guess that she is an unaccompanied woman. Now, she's also a Canaanite woman. She's from the land of Canaan. Now, we might guess that the land of Canaan, we might guess what the land of Canaan is, of course. We remember that when Moses led the Israelites through the desert, where were they headed? By a sort of circuitous route, they were headed to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, we remember that Moses didn't make it into the promised land, that the leadership was given over to Joshua, but do we know how the Israelites entered into Canaan? Do we remember how they entered into this promised land? Oh, hi, it's us. We'd like to move in. No, don't let me disturb you. Was it like that? No. It was violent. There was death. The Israelites moved into Canaan as a group that conquered and took over and took ownership. Do you imagine that after this took place, that the view of those from Canaan was in a positive light? Or do you think that those from Canaan who were not Jewish were seen as other? So what we see already from this text is this as a Canaanite woman, and so she is on the margins. Let's continue, because it gets, well, better or worse, depending on how you want to think about it, okay? The Canaanite woman from those territories, she came out and she shouted. Uh-oh. See, she doesn't follow social norms. She doesn't keep silent or speak in some sort of quiet or demure manner. She shouts. She shouts, "Show me mercy, son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Now, we can talk about demon possession for a long time. I'm not big on the idea of demons. Maybe you are, and it's okay if we disagree. But the way I often think about this is her daughter suffers from some kind of affliction that science or medicine of the time doesn't understand. So they identify it as some kind of possession. Okay, that's how I read that. But here, again, they identify it as a demon possession. But what is it in our sacred text all the time? If someone's been possessed by a demon, if they've been afflicted by some kind of disease, very often what we assign to that is, oh, you must have done something wrong to deserve it. So do you see how this woman continues to be marginalized? She's a woman. She's a Canaanite. She doesn't follow social norms. And she's obviously done something wrong enough for her daughter to be afflicted. Do you see how in this story, the picture that is drawn, she's being pushed further and further to the margins? Her voice is being more and more silenced. And here's what breaks my heart. Here is where I find one of the most, for me, one of the most challenging verses in Scripture. See, first of all, Jesus doesn't respond to her at all. She begs, "Show me mercy, son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." But he didn't respond to her at all. His disciples came and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps shouting after us." It just occurs to me how often we hear that very same thing today. When someone lifts up their voice in a plea for mercy, in a plea for help, how often are voices raised to say, don't pay any attention to them. And the reason I find this challenging is because it's not only the disciples who continue to marginalize this Canaanite woman, but it seems to me that perhaps Jesus falls into his humanity and does the same. Jesus replied, I've been sent only to the lost sheep, the people of Israel. But see, she changes her affect in that moment. She changes her affect in that moment. She falls to her knees. She knelt before him and she said, Lord, help me. I imagine her saying it not in that shout, but in a voice filled with emotion. Lord, help me. You may remember that the New Testament is written in Greek. Do you know what the Greek is? Lord, have mercy. Bless you. Kyrie eleison. I think about it in the song that was big in the 80s, Kyrie eleison. What year was that, Craig? March of 1986. Kyrie eleison down the road that I must travel. Kyrie eleison through the darkness of the night. I may have gotten that lyric wrong. If you ask Craig anything about music in the Billboard charts, he'll know. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. And then Jesus says the most, in my mind, the most hurtful thing. He replied, it is not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, I don't know if ancient Greek is like English, but I know it's a bad thing in today's context to call somebody a woman a dog. Jesus, if this is what he said, if this didn't get messed up in translation, if there wasn't something in here, if we read this in a way that seems like it might be true, Jesus dehumanizes this woman. And I can't get my head around a Jesus who would do that other than he was in his particularly human moment. You see, theologians will talk about Jesus being both completely divine and completely human. And he's in a particularly human zone here as he dehumanizes this woman. But I love how she responds. You see, she started out shouting and then she changes her affect to please, Kyrie eleison. And Jesus says, it's not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But you know what she does? She not only rehumanizes herself, she rehumanizes all who are in need. And she does it in this way. She says, yes, Lord. She continues to address him with respect. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table. She reclaims her humanity, not only for herself, but for others as well. And Jesus changes his mind. Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish. And right then, her daughter was healed. On one hand, I wrestle so much with the idea of Jesus dehumanizing this woman who is already about as far to the margins as she can be. But then I realize I struggle too with seeing in all people the image of God. I struggle too with the way that our culture and our society and our systems have shaped me into a person who follows the norms, who follows the systems that sometimes inspire us to see people as other, to dehumanize, to not recognize the humanity in an individual person. Sometimes our culture and our systems and our society push us into doing those things. And I struggle with that. I wrestle with that, and I wonder if you do too. But the place where I find comfort is that if Jesus, in a particularly human moment, can fall into the trap that is laid before us, but then make the choice to see the humanity in a human being, to see the personhood, to see the one who is created in the image of God, setting aside what culture or society or systems tell us. That maybe for we who struggle, there's hope. Maybe we don't need to get down on ourselves so much when we make that mistake, as long as we change, as long as we do something different. When this woman responds, I imagine Jesus making a choice to see her. So I'd like to invite you to do something. I'd like to invite you to do something that I think will be both hard and easy at the same time. You see, our culture continues to marginalize people. Our culture continues to dehumanize people. And it might be people who are traveling from one country to another. It might be people who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. It might be people who are women. It might be people who are young or people who are old. It might be people who suffer from mental illness. It might be people who are on the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. It might be people who are differently abled. And it might be any number of things that I've left out in that short list. But what I invite you, ask you, implore you to do is to see each person's humanity. And you might do it in this way. I saw an article that was shared with me a few times online, and I can't remember if I mentioned it earlier this service or I mentioned it last service, so here you go. To look people in the eye. To see people. Don't avert your gaze. Don't decide that if you don't look at them, maybe you're offering them some kind of respect. Look someone in the eye and see that person as a human being created in the image of God. And know this. Sometimes it's going to be too hard for you. Sometimes you're going to mess it up. Sometimes you're going to make the wrong decision. You're not going to look someone in the eye, or maybe you'll try in a stumbling effort to talk to someone. You're going to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And Jesus is human too. You can change, and you can change your mind, and you can change the world. Friends, I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. Holy God, as we are gathered here together, if we've been coming to this church for years and years, if this is our first time here, help us to experience your presence in this place. Help us to know that your Spirit is here. Help us not only to be connected with you, but to be connected with this community of faith. Help us to see in the diversity of those who are gathered here the beauty of the body of Christ. God, as we are gathered here, we know that we may be in any number of moods or any number of places on our spiritual journey. We may be having any kinds of struggles or celebrations. Help us in this community of faith to be present, fully present, seeing the humanity in one another, so that we might lift up those who have fallen, that we might care for those who feel broken, that we might dance in celebration with those who feel joy, so that as a community of faith, that we might strengthen the bonds that draw us together, the bonds that are formed in your love. God, we offer all of these prayers to you and any that are left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.